Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, whatever the level of lockdown with the coronavirus, there are obviously some negative effects that have come with it. There is, of course, the most major slowing of our nation's economy since the Great Depression, with the loss of jobs, production, and so forth. There is also stress and trouble that can be manifest in personal relationships. Increased cases of abuse at home and in various places have been reported. Along with that, I found ironic what a commentator said about the Philippian church in our passage. That is, there was apparently trouble among some of the relationships in that congregation. And so the commentator wrote, "Did they see too much of each other? Were they getting on each other's nerves? Perhaps some were exaggerating the weakness of others and minimizing their virtues." Well, the Apostle Paul certainly knew what disunity would do in a church. He warned against it with the congregations at Corinth, with the Galatians, and at Ephesus, for example. Here, of course, he was very thankful for the church at Philippi. And yet, there were some relationship problems needing correction there as well. Now, he does not question whether they had true faith. He was glad for their fellowship in the gospel, as he said before. He knew they were partakers of God's grace with him, and they were so thankful for salvation in Christ. Still, some were not showing that very well on the home front in the local congregation. And so let us consider first the ground of unity, and secondly, the goal of unity. Again, the Philippian church had brought much joy to Paul, and with them he had, as in chapter 1, verse 4, fellowship in the gospel from the first day, that is, with the first converts and ever since. Yet now he makes an intense appeal or call for unity. And he will name several individuals in chapter 4 in that regard. Here he calls for unity, reminding of the ground for it in gospel enablement. Oh, there may have been some bickering about gifts or positions in the church. Whatever it was, any fault-finding division was a sorry spectacle to the world, as it said. And all divisions due to sin should be stopped in any church, clearly. For the gospel of grace is the ground for Christian unity. Indeed, this passage is linked to chapter 1, verse 27, we saw last week. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. For having salvation by trusting in Jesus, that enabled them to live in faith following him. And we and all believers are so enabled, dear ones, by the grace of our Lord. Also, as Paul said before, Christian unity must certainly be seen when there is hostility from the world. And so he exhorts the church here to show unified behavior. Clearly, brothers and sisters, if Christians verbally attack or belittle one another, the world will only be led to reject the gospel. The church's witness to the world will then be weakened. And oh, if that should happen with us, our spiritual growth would be hindered as well. Now, as I said previously, these Philippians had many excellent qualities. And before confronting individuals, the apostle wrote to them all in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Again, they had, you know, been very supportive of the gospel elsewhere, supportive of Paul's work, and they were very generous in sending him material support again and again. They were so very thankful to have heard the gospel from him, and yet it is easy enough to be glad for the spread of God's word elsewhere, but not be filled with gratitude and joy in the local church. And so to show all proper unity then, we must remember, we must be focused on the work of God's grace and Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may that newness of life, having forgiveness of sins and regeneration, move you and me even more to seek unity with fellow Christians as we are enabled. Well, the ground of Christian unity is then found as well in gospel encouragement. Now, dear ones, when the apostle says, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort, fellowship, affection, mercy, and so forth, understand, he's not doubting they have such. He is assured it is true of all true Christians. And so it could be translated, if, since there is, then do show the unity I am calling for. Obviously, they should have immediately looked at their own hearts and actions. Again, Paul asked them if there is any consolation in Christ and so forth, and of course they had such. To be loved by Jesus is the greatest consolation, encouragement, comfort, and fellowship. Also, the word for consolation there is used for a calling of one beside another for help. And therefore, several translations say encouragement instead of consolation there. In any case, it is an encouragement or exhortation toward virtue then. That's what Paul is calling for, is an exhortation to us when you and I have faith in Jesus. After all, he prayed to the Father in John 17:22, that they may be one just as we are one. Being redeemed, beloved, must give us consolation or encouragement to seek unity among ourselves then. Well, comfort of love does that as well. And, you know, it is, as one wrote, a persuasive appeal for Christ's love among the brothers. It is a persuasive appeal to see the need for unity, not only in Christ's love for one another, as that must certainly settle differences. That love will not want divisions to remain among believers. And yet all too often, I think you and I may question of ourselves if we are caring for our fellow church members as we ought. For we can each be absorbed in our own issues, and we each struggle with our old sinful nature. And yet, fellow believers, it is the work of the Holy Spirit which makes us new and implants agape love in Christ's followers. That certainly means we have the desire to do what is needed by others. It is the ground and motivation which we must allow to move our actions then. And so, beloved, with all the encouragement, comfort, love, and joy that Christians are granted in Jesus Christ and shared together, we must be changed by that. You and I must show gratitude and love for Him and for one another as those Christ died to save. He does truly enable and encourage us in that pursuit, as God's work is the ground for unity. His word declares it to us. We are to follow it, of course. Therefore, our Lord is able to give us greater desire to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as said in Ephesians 4, verse 3 and following. Paul also wrote there is only one body, one true church of all believers. And so indeed, that also implies the ground for unity. There is a ground for unity then in gospel fellowship. Now, Christian love and fellowship, of course, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the fellowship of the Spirit here is sympathetic participation with one another in the faith. It comes from having mutual participation in the Spirit of God who gives us faith. Yes, all true believers have fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And the word fellowship there was for one case, used for the drinking from a common well by the people of a town. They had fellowship in that. Oh, how much more vital it is to share together in the Spirit of God, which we do if born again by the Spirit. Well, truly, dear ones, that common life of faith, having mutual salvation, should stir our affection and mercy also, our Christian sympathy for one another. For this ground of unity, well, it's not merely getting along with others, being similar in background or personality and so forth. It's not just enjoying talking together. All of that is wonderful, certainly. But this is sharing together in Christ by the one Spirit of God. He makes Christians, as in Romans 12:5, one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so, yes, having fellowship in the Lord means we share that life in the Redeemer. And that must direct our corporate life as a congregation. And so with this ground of unity, we must show brotherly love. For again, Christian love will seek to end divisiveness in any congregation. It must. As Matthew Henry wrote, sweetness we have found in the doctrine of Christ should sweeten our spirits. Indeed, brothers and sisters, fellowship in the gospel must move church members to seek an end to any divisions that arise among them. Spiritually joined to Jesus and to one another, you and I have every reason and the calling to do just that. Last, as a ground for our unity, consider gospel compassion. Again, here Paul asks the Philippians if they had any affection and mercy. Those terms together speak of tender compassion for others. That is, all believers are to first consider fellow Christians as those Christ died for on the cross when he bore the punishment of hell for them in his compassion for sinners. We must have compassion or sympathy and care for one another. Clearly that is so. Yes, that will also make our unity to be expected of us. And let us think of what Jesus did continually in his ministry to motivate our actions. You know how he showed so much compassion for the needy crowds with their spiritual and physical needs. Even more, his care for all his followers is experienced now from heaven as he truly provides all that we need for body and soul while in this life and then, of course, for all eternity. And so you and I must imitate him in showing compassion for other believers as well. Yes, as one wrote, Paul can hardly conceive of Christians holding themselves aloof from other Christians. And again, if that happens among us, let us show repentance in seeking true reconciliation. Indeed, when there are offenses, gospel compassion will not just say, get over it. Instead, Paul persuades and influences these Philippians and us, brothers and sisters, by Christ's own will for his church. Jesus cares and works in everything for our sanctification, dear ones. So then we should seek to show compassion in all our dealings with one another. These are all grounds or the certain basis for our unity in the church. So again, let us each one seek diligently after it. Let us seek after the goal, secondly, the goal of unity. Here, as Paul wrote, he would have his joy fulfilled if the Philippian believers would do what must be the result of the grounds to which he has pointed. Their spiritual growth would be so enlarged, and so they, and you and I likewise, must seek the goal of unity by showing oneness. Oneness. In verse 2, they are to be like-minded in the truth of Christ. Well, since that would be to Paul's great joy, it's plain again that all of this was more important to this apostle than his release from captivity. He is big-hearted, Paul, having oneness in the faith with them. And he wants them to show oneness with one another. Now, as one wrote, the mind or inner disposition is basic for us, of course. And here it is, having the same basic disposition in wanting to do God's will, not our own. And so having mutual love. Indeed, oneness is necessary, and it is shown in having the same Christian love for our God and for one another. But it's for one another that is emphasized in this passage. For dear ones, you know it is God's will for us to love one another. So he commands us. In 1 John 4, 7 and following, love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. And so more fully, we are to be one in love, disposition, and purpose. That is to characterize us as a congregation, certainly. Being of one accord here is literally together in spirit or soul. And with one mind, along with that, it is to be as unanimous, setting our minds, our thinking on being united in the congregation. Now understand that church members may certainly disagree on some things and on actions that we should take. Yet in the most basic thing, we are like-minded when we show Christian love for one another. Again, you and I can only show such gratitude and love for Christ and one another if we always seek to be reconciled after we sin against one another. But true reconciliation is not saying, for example, well, I forgave, but I just can't get along with that person or persons, so I always try to avoid them. No, dear ones, if we share in Jesus Christ, we must have relationships of peace in the church and always seek that goal. Therefore, when problems arise, let us each be determined to face them together, again, with gratitude and love for our Savior and for His church. Yes, a lack of unity, we know, will certainly be a terrible thing. A lack of unity can disgrace and destroy a congregation. For instance, I remember from a trip to the Congo years ago seeing that reality of division among the brethren. But it was a great blessing then to see reconciliation. I was asked to, and I read and considered before them Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 on this matter. And the church leaders there considered it. And they acted upon it for God's glory and the good of the church, for its leaders and its members. So it must be, of course, in our congregation and wherever Jesus is confessed as Lord. The apostle here certainly piles on, you see, the expressions for this, which all bear on unity. For he clearly calls for reformation in the Philippian church with their corporate life and personal relationships. Unity and agreement based on all that Jesus has done for his church is then to prevail. So it is to be when facing problems in any congregation or denomination. We are also then to seek after the goal of unity, showing lowliness. Again, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Of course, there can be no oneness without humility or lowliness. For you know, the proud push themselves forward rather than seek to be united with others in the faith. And yet how terrible it is, brothers and sisters, that here at Philippi, that selfish ambition and conceit was evident. And anywhere, you know, it is so easily a part of us as sinners. Indeed, selfish ambition, as in chapter 1:16, was a reason, recall, that some preached in order to receive the honor that Paul had in proclaiming the gospel. And here, sadly, there was strife as the symptom with conceit or pride in oneself and selfish ambition as the root causes. Well, as John Calvin said, the sinful nature can hardly endure that others be on the same level, and everyone has in himself the mind of a king. And so if we follow that natural selfishness, only trouble can result, even in Christ's church. Oh, dear ones, how utterly different is saving grace in the Lord Jesus to make you and me. When we are humbled before God, knowing Christ alone saves us, we must be humble toward other people. And we are so commanded, as in 1 Peter 5:5 and following, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Oh, lowliness in thinking of oneself comes from true faith, Christian faith, knowing our sins and our utter dependence on God for salvation and for every good thing. Yes, that faith then puts us all on the same level with other believers. Lowliness of mind sees the truth about us, that we are all mere creatures, whatever is accomplished through us. And that proper lowliness, however, was not a virtue, you see, in the pagan world, the ancient world. It was seen rather as a cringing or cowardice before men. And yet our Lord's example changed that, certainly changed that for His followers as He humbled Himself unto the death of the cross. Paul will say in verse 8 after this, our Lord Jesus was lowly in heart, even to sacrifice Himself for us, for all His followers. And so Christians know He is our example to imitate always. And it took infinite strength and love for others for Him to bear hell for His people. And yet, you know, again, in the world today, humility is despised by many. Self-esteem is instead stressed rather than reliance on God for our value and worth. And you know, those who are never corrected in that, having their self-esteem being promoted, they develop the worst pride, thinking how great they are and having no need of God. That's the worst result of all. Instead, beloved, may you and I heed God's word here to esteem others better than ourselves. Now, that's not to, you know, it's not to say that everyone else is actually more diligent or gifted and so forth. But we each know our own sins most. And others may have purer motives, for example, than we do. And so they can be thought of as better than us in that way. Also, others' gifts may be greater in whatever area they have them. As one wrote, generally there is something others can do better for Christ's kingdom. And so let each of us see our weaknesses more readily than others and see their strengths in any Christian qualities which we will then imitate. Yes. Oh, let us think the best we can of one another, dear ones. And let us pray to be delivered from our own evil thoughts and motives. You know, as it said, Paul seems to have grown in lowliness himself, even as he grew in Christ. When he was old, he said the most self-deprecating thing, calling himself the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. So may we learn from him also. Lastly, let us seek after the great and essential goal of unity, showing helpfulness. Now, if so humbled and thinking the best of others, you and I will look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others, as the Apostle says. If we regard one another highly as we ought, certainly we will want to help one another. In any case, love your neighbor as yourself is the second great commandment, as Jesus said. Especially we're to help fellow Christians. The Bible makes that plain and clear. Again, keeping in mind how Christ loved and did all for their eternal salvation, you and I must desire to advance their interests as well. Remember how the apostle showed that outlook, as he said in chapter 1, when he desired to depart and be with Christ, he saw that it was more needful for others that he remain for their help. And so that is what he was content to do. Well, obviously, we must each care for ourselves and our families, or we're wrong to not do that. Yet a still wider concern is called for by our God to include others. And so, yes, with humility, dear ones, seeking the good of one another, may we follow the Lord Jesus together. For, of course, we're to follow His example above all, in caring for, doing good for, and self-sacrificing in various ways for others. And Paul will point to Christ's perfect example in the next verses. Oh, when Jesus was gentle and lowly in heart, as he said of himself in Matthew 11:29, following him will make you and me to reject pride in our attainments, and we will reject unmerciful fault-finding with others' failings, but again, we'll see our own first. Take the log out of your own eye first, as Jesus said. Basically, you and I are to consider others before ourselves, not be devoted to ourselves, but to God and other people, fellow believers especially, with that genuine mutual regard and appreciation for one another. Unity will certainly result. Oh, as it said, true Christianity is still the best way for how to win friends and influence people. We're to do that rightly through our faith and through seeking unity. And truly Jesus, you know, he was rewarded for his humble service to save sinners. And we can be assured that we must humble ourselves in our small way to be his followers, and then we'll be rewarded at last. Yes, that glorious world to come. It is so guaranteed by our Lord Jesus Christ for all his true followers. And so in all things, beloved, you and I are to seek the goal of Christian unity. Yes, and so bear true witness unto him, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are the great and glorious God, the Redeemer of your people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have certainly given us all ground for Christian unity. You have done that in all that Christ has proclaimed, all that he has shown to us, all that he has accomplished through his perfect righteousness and his sacrifice at the cross, truly. And we have the grace of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, as it is the Spirit of God who must give us regeneration to have repentance and faith. And so may we more and more show this work of the Lord God to give you all honor and glory. Yes, may your grace so lead us as your people that we do indeed seek after this goal of unity at all times, that it be in our hearts and minds that we want your glory in this above all, and that we will enjoy this fellowship, the love, the caring for one another as we ought. May we truly be a humble and thankful people and show all gratitude for Christ and the way of salvation that he has so accomplished for us. And may we be your witnesses to the world. May we turn away from any divisions, O Lord, and follow after your ways of truth instead, that that gospel of grace may be proclaimed, that it may be shown may it be evident in our words and deeds that the world will see it, and that many more would be turned unto him for salvation. Again, forgive our sins, increase our faith, and may we be glad to serve you and seek to be your unified people. We do pray it all for your glory through Christ our Lord and with the forgiveness of our sins. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.